Please be seated. And as you're seated, turn in your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. If you need a Bible, just encourage you to have a paper Bible and follow along. We do have Bibles available in the foyer. You're always welcome to pick one up on your way in. You can go grab one now. And if you need a Bible, you can keep it. So again, we'll be in Matthew chapter 7. My preferred way of preaching is to go verse by verse through the Bible. And so we're back in Matthew because I also do think that occasionally you want to step outside of that verse by verse and look at specific things. And so Pastor Sam preached last week. The 7 weeks before that, I had the opportunity to preach through a series, Politics and Providence, and just kind of looking at the scripture and where it shows to our political responsibilities as Christians and how we work those things out by faith in our world today. And so, you know, coming on the heels of that, certainly our responsibility is what we talked about in the last one, is to pray for those who have been put in a position of authority, who've been put in positions of leadership. And so it's a time to praise God for what he has done in our nation, to pray for our president-elect, to pray for the ones who are currently serving in our Congress, and all of our leaders, and to pray they'd be converted, that they would know Christ, and they would rule in wisdom and in righteousness. So certainly a time for us to pray. I would be remiss without thinking about that I know many of you celebrate kind of a birthday today. I heard it's the Marine Corps' birthday today, right? That's what a few people have told me, and tomorrow's Veterans Day, so thank you to all of you who have served in our military, our nation's military. So, we'll continue in Matthew chapter 7, which is going to take us through the end of the year. Matthew 7, today we're going to focus on verse 7 through verse 11. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. Let's listen to God's holy is an errant word. Ask, these are the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive, and the one who seeks, finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we do come to this word, we ask that your word would be our instructor, that, Father, your Holy Spirit would bring these words to bear upon our lives, and that we would be able to, by your Spirit, examine ourselves to come our whole selves as a living sacrifice, that you, O Lord, would change and transform us by it. We know your work is generally slow and is patient, is calm, and in that little work of being fed on your word, would you continue that great, gracious work even today as we look at this passage. So we ask you for your help in all this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we need encouragement from time to time. And that's why I think this passage is given to us where it is. I was recently talking with a friend, and he was telling about his place at work and some of the ups and downs of that workplace. And no, it wasn't always a happy place to say, but his supervisor told him, good work. Just two simple words. That was encouragement to really uplift his spirit, put his attention to the task, and to help him move forward. By the time we get to Matthew 7, 7 through 11, Jesus is giving it to give powerful encouragement to his disciples. And they need it by this point, because if you go back and you think through some of the things he talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, there were some really challenging stuff. Stuff in the life of discipleship which challenges us, not just in our actions, but really challenges us in our hearts. What kind of person are we going to be? What is it that we're going to go after? And when we begin to look at it, we see even the corruption and difficulty in our heart, and who is able to handle these things and to be able to move forward. The life that Jesus set out is not easy. And if you were to go back in Matthew chapter 5, here are some of the things you're going to see. Love your enemies. Forgive those who sin against you. Give money away generously. Do not lust. Do not be angry. Let your faith be genuine. and do not be anxious. And if we're to summarize it all in one verse, is in Matthew 5:48, where Jesus says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Right? And so we have this Sermon on the Mount, which is not given to us simply as a way of moral improvement so that we just live better lives and we're easier to get along with, but really it's given to challenge us to our core, to show us who we are, and to show us that we need God's grace in order to move ahead. These things are impossible for us spiritually apart from the work of God. We see sin. We see our own sin. And in comparison to that, we see all of God's perfections. We look at this life that Jesus has laid out. It's a life of self-denial. We call him the highest level of self-control, highest level of sacrifice, ultimately the highest calling of love. And it'd be easy for the disciples to say, "It's too hard, Jesus," and give up. And so that's why he gives them this encouragement, as if he is telling them, yes, it may be difficult for you, but this is not too difficult for God if you would just take time to ask him to help you with it. Your frustration comes because you are trying to do it by your own power instead of God's. Your Heavenly Father has not left you alone with an impossible task. If you just ask him, he will come alongside you to carry you as you face this humanly impossible task. But you must pray. And so that leads to our problem, doesn't it? Our problem is we just don't pray, not as we ought. We have all of God's disposal, all of God's resources are at our disposal, and we don't pray as we ought. And so the picture we have then here is an almost impossible task, which is the Christian life, and held up next to it, an infinitely powerful help, which is available to us if we would just ask. And so why don't we? Why don't we as we should? I was thinking about this little illustration in my life. I have this habit, and I don't know why I do it, but I do it. Let's say I have a small job that I have to do in my yard. Like recently, I was putting together a little playground. And let's say I have to put some screws in. And let's say I have a screwdriver right next to me. And let's say I have a drill, but the drill is not next to me. The drill is in the house. It's in the garage or something like that, and I have to go get it. Oh, it's just a couple-minute walk in the house and go and get it. But I can do the job with the screwdriver, and it's already right here. And so why don't I just do it with the screwdriver? And it just doesn't work well. It's difficult. And I've realized more times than not that I just keep using that silly screwdriver, even though it would be way faster if I just spent 2 minutes in order to get that drill and bring it inside. You know, and what do I think? I think, well, I'm already here. I already have the screwdriver. I might as well keep using it. It's good enough. I don't want to take the time to get the drill. Maybe I'll get distracted on the way in by somebody if the screwdriver is just good enough. And too often, I'd say that describes my prayer life. And I don't know if it describes yours as well. I mean, I could pray about this, but I'm already engaged. I'm already busy. I'm already working. And just during that 5 minutes that I could pray about it, you know, I could actually get something done. Maybe I'll skip prayer and just keep working at it. And so we use the screwdriver when the drill is just a short walk away. And I think this reveals a lot about us, at least about me, because I think if we describe our prayer life, we would show how we deal with so many things inside of our lives. And there are reasons why we are reluctant to pray. I listed four of them that just came to my mind. We are reluctant to pray because of self-sufficiency. I mean, we often fall in the trap of believing that we must handle everything ourselves rather than depending on God. Secular culture, it certainly fosters this mindset. Secular culture distances us from prayer because it tells us ultimately that God isn't going to help us. You know, the human spirit and technology, you know, those are the things that are going to help us. And the problem that we have with secularism in our day, you know, that belief that God is irrelevant or non-existent, is that all of us have been affected by the tentacles of secularism in one way or another. And, you know, we're taught that we can solve so many of our problems by grit, by education, by better habits, technology, so why would we pray? That self-sufficiency keeps us from prayer. And that's closely connected to the second thing I wrote down, which is materialism. Materialism. When our focus is only on material gain or visible outcomes, it's easy to become disillusioned with prayer because you can't really measure the effectiveness of prayer often. I mean, how do you measure if it works? And secular society certainly discounts it for that reason. You know, there's answers that it seeks through, you know, countable means, money or science or things that come by personal effort. And we can understand how we think that way because when we get sick, you know, we have medicine, we go to the doctor, we get surgery, and things get better. And the truth is that people who don't pray also get healed, like those who do pray. And so some people say, well, prayer seems to be pointless. With money, you know, if we don't have money, we need to go to work. And we think there's this material answer for the biggest questions. And spiritually speaking, people think that if I'm purposeless or joyless, well, you know, there's a lot of other things I could do. I could sit and meditate. I could get a pill to fix it. I could go outside for a walk in the sunshine and I would feel better. And you know, that joy and purpose might come back to me that way. You know, there's a materialistic way of thinking and a secular way of thinking that's just infected us in so many ways. And why pray if we can fix things with a little more stuff or simple habit changes? A third thing I thought about, reasons to keep us from prayer, is that we doubt God's goodness. We may approach God with skepticism. We can see that he is distant or that he's indifferent to our needs. And our failure to see immediate results, it leads us to doubt God's love and his power. Sometimes makes prayer seem to be futile. And we may wonder if God cares about us, if he's against us, if he's inclined to answer our prayers. Many of us have experienced deep losses, even over things that we had prayed about. And they still happened. And so why did it happen? We might think God is against us or maybe irrelevant to our problems. And nothing's going to keep us from prayer like doubt will. If we think there is no goodness, if we think there is no power, no care, no love, and God, we are just not going to pray. And just closely connect this to my fourth one, which is doubt in God's love. We might wonder how God could possibly love us. I mean, doesn't he know the things that I've done? Or if you look at me, what am I? I'm just an ordinary person. Why would God love and even care? Why wouldn't he just ignore? So we can go on and on here. Instead of seeking God, what we do is we trust our own efforts and we grow disillusioned with life's or we grow disillusioned with life's uncertainties. And so that's why Jesus speaks to our lives. He challenges us in our objections to prayer. Because we need to ask, you know, what does prayer do for us spiritually? What does it do for us as Christ's disciples? And we can think about things that happen when we fail to pray. Right? I mean, let's say that things work out. Things work out very well for us in life's challenges, and, well, that leads to a sense of pride, doesn't it? Or if we fail to pray or materialism, because of materialism, we fail to grasp just how finite that we are in this massive, infinite universe. I mean, in the spiritual reality that we're in. We fail to grasp just how finite we are. We fail to pray, our doubts in God's goodness, they leave us without purpose and value. But what prayer does, it does the opposite. It humbles us. It helps us to see how great and big God's universe is and how big he is in it. It reminds us of God's compassion, his love, and purpose for us. And so we need prayer. And so Jesus feeds us in this paragraph with incentives to consider for our prayer lives. He affirms it just like we need to breathe. It's something we need if we're going to have spiritual life. It's what we need if we're going to live right with God. It's something we need if we're going to fight with our great enemy of sin or the devil himself. If we're going to address any of our spiritual challenges with power, we need to pray. And that's because our greatest need is our connection with God. Jesus did not save us from our sin so we could stay alienated from God. No, he saved us from our sin, forgiving us so that we could be close to God, right? So that we could pray. I mean, that's why Jesus saved us, so that we could do those things. And so as we look at Matthew 7:7, we see the simple instruction. three verbs there, ask, seek, and knock. And there's a promise that goes along with it. And so we want to live this Christian life with the power of God. If we want to enjoy the gifts that only God can give, if we want to please Him, if we want to know the joy of our salvation, we need to pray. So let's look at what Jesus teaches us about prayer and how we respond. First thing we want to look at is how prayer is the persistent effort to bring our requests to God. Prayer is a persistent effort to bring our requests to God. We see this in verse 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. You can see the primary verbs that are there. Ask, seek, and knock. In the original Greek language, this was given to us in. I mean, these are all present tense verbs. They're present tense imperatives, meaning that they indicate an ongoing continual command, an ongoing continual action, something that we are supposed to persist in, something that we're supposed to continue in, as Romans 12:12 reminds us, to be continually in prayer. And Jesus says, as we do this, we're to do it trusting that God hears us. And the nature of prayer is that the things we talk to God about don't always come about the first time we mention something. Sometimes we have to keep praying, to seek in the hope that we have. What happens too often is we pray about something once, and then we just stop praying about it. We give up. We think, well, I prayed about it, He didn't answer. Either God didn't hear, or He doesn't care. There's no point in praying about it. Or maybe we're half-hearted in our prayers. We think, well, I prayed about it once, kind of. God wants to do it, He's going to do it. But we fail to see how praying about it and keeping prayers to Him, how that shapes our lives through that conversation that we have between us and the Lord. Or we pray about something, one thing, until it happens, right? Or it doesn't happen, but then we give up after that. Prayer is a regular pattern of life after that. There's no constant pattern of prayer, which Jesus is describing here as part of our lives. And when we pray this way, we're not in this continual, persistent action, is that we, end up powering through life ourselves. We try power plays. We might compromise in our own actions. We might take unnecessary risks. We might become unnecessarily anxious. We might fail to love as we ought to. But prayer is seeing the power of God. It's taking these matters and it's putting it into God's hands, and then it's letting His power work. Not just trusting our own. R.A. Torrey wrote a lot on prayer. Man, R.A. Torrey. He wrote this about the power of prayer. He said, prayer can do everything that God can do. That's a pretty powerful statement. Prayer can do everything that God can do, as prayer can do anything. And as God can do anything, prayer is omnipotent. No one can stand against the man who knows how to pray and who meets all the conditions of prevailing prayer and really prays. He adds that this is true because the Lord God omniscient works for him and works through him. So think about that. What do you need to pray about? Where is it you need to see, instead of your own efforts and your own self-sufficiency, to see God's power at work in it? What's happening in your life? What's happening in your family? What do you need to be a witness to, but you're afraid to do it? If we go back to Jesus' promise, verse 7 and 8, we see it's a promise of discovery. Because as you pray, you will discover something. It's an assurance that everyone who asks, seeks, and knocks will receive, find, and have doors open, that the gifts are received. God surprises us with His answers so many times, doesn't He? Something that we pray about, and we kind of thought we knew the way it was going to go, but suddenly there's something out of the blue happens. A gift is given. We realize something ourselves. We realize somebody out of the blue comes with something. It's a surprise. God surprises us. Solutions are discovered. Solutions often come that we had no clue about ahead of time. We brought it to God and we discovered something. Maybe God gave us some clarity as we talked with Him about those things. And doors are opened. Doors we never thought could have opened in our lives. We find doors for opportunities that we never would have imagined. Maybe God opens a door to a new conversation. Maybe God opens a door to share your faith. Maybe God opens a door to a new opportunity. And so there's this power that's opened through the power of persistence. And that's a promise that Jesus gives to us. I was thinking about, you know, well, why do we pray if we believe that God decrees everything? That might be a question that we have. Why do we pray when we think that God has decreed everything? God knows everything's going to happen. In fact, he's decreed that it's going to happen. Well, why pray? We always remember that if God's decreed the second thing, the thing happening, well, the first thing, maybe he decreed before that is you pray. Maybe your prayer is part of the very thing that's going to happen before that thing that he plans to happen happens. Does that make sense? But more than that, if God's decree is sure, if God's decree is true, it's his God. What God says is going to happen, then shouldn't we think that his word is powerful, that his word means something? And so if he commands and directs us, pray, you need to pray. Well, shouldn't we be obedient to that? Should we be instructive to that, to continue to pray? Because our sovereign Lord calls us to do that. If heaven and earth respond to the decrees of God, we should respond to his commands as well. All right, so we see that call to persistent prayer. The second thing we want to look at is how God gives good gifts, but he doesn't always give what we ask. We see this in verses 9 through 11. Matthew 7, 9 through 11. He says, "Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" All right, so let's talk about God's fatherly love. Because here we see God comparing, Jesus comparing God's love with earthly parents. And although they're sinful and fallen, they still give good gifts to their children. And how much more then will God, who is our perfect Father, give us good things? Now I want to just pause a little bit on these words that Jesus gives here on verse 11, where he says, though you are evil, talks about parents, that even though they're evil, that they give good gifts to the children. Well, I don't talk about that. What does it mean that we're evil? It's a reminder for every one of us of our sinful, fallen human nature, that apart from the grace of God, that's what we are. Apart from his imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ given to us, that is what we are. Evil, fallen, selfish, self-focused, interested in ourselves, even if others are hurting. Now, we don't like to think of ourselves like this, which is why it's important to just pause and to consider what Jesus says here. We are evil. We've fallen short of his glory. That's why even in our services, we have these confessions of sin. And sometimes we say really uncomfortable things, right? About the state of sin in our heart. There's a reality that our nature is evil unless the grace of God acts. And so, part of our confession of sin when we have that in our service is being honest about that part of our lives. And as God's reminder to us that we are in constant need of grace and our affirmation of that. We're also reminded of the wonderful, abounding grace of God that forgives us in our assurance of pardon. So we're reminded of two things as we do that. So looking back at verse 7 and 8, we see this care that God has for his people as they pray. And it's a reminder of our call to pray, knowing that God hears us with care and concern. You can look at verse 11. What does he call God? He calls him your Father. He calls him your Father. That is a big message on adoption to God's family. I mean, the work of Jesus is to bring us into God's family. Not only did Jesus die on that cross to justify us, in other words, to declare us righteous, to make us acceptable to God, but in his death on the cross and through his resurrection, he makes us sons of God through adoption. Not only did Jesus die to take away sin, but he died to make us thoroughly loved by God. Jesus, the Son of God, died for us, and that so through faith in him, we're united to him, and that in that faith, in that union with him, we too become God's children. And so one of the great reasons that we might think that God would not answer our prayers is because of sin in our lives. How could God hear our prayers? Doesn't the Bible say that God does not hear the prayer of sinners? He knows what we've done. He knows our failures. Even right now, why would he listen? Jesus reminds us, he's God, your Father, through adoption. Martin Luther once said this passage was given to us by Jesus because he knows that we're timid and shy, that we feel unworthy. We feel unworthy to present our needs to God, and we think God is so great and we are so tiny we do not dare to pray. And that's why Jesus wants to remove our doubts and have us go ahead confidently and boldly. Why? Through our adoption. Because Jesus is the true Son of God, we become sons through our faith in him. That's what John 1:12 says. But to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, God gave the right to become children of God. God gave the right to become his own children by believing in Jesus. And this is not a privilege for everyone. This is a privilege that only belongs to those who believe in Jesus. And so the big question for you today is, are you a child of God? To ask yourself, am I a child of God? Have I done what is required in John 1:12? Have I believed in Jesus as my Lord and Savior? That's the ground of prayer. And once we are children of God, though, then we know that we are loved. We're no longer under his wrath, but now we're under his compassion. We don't have to make ourselves lovely before God because he finds us lovely because of Christ. And so what we need to do is walk in that love. That's what 1 John 3:1 reminds us. The apostle writes, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we shall be called sons of God. And so we are." And so, you know, just let me ask you, have you thought of that recently? You know, each week, you know, we talked about the confession of sin earlier. Each week as we confess our sin, honest about our sinful nature, but we also state the confidence we have in God's forgiveness. Confidence because of his love of what he's done for us in Christ. And so then, because of that, we can pray as children. We can pray as God's children. Romans 8:15 says that you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We cry out to God. We pray to God. He is our dad. He is our father. This verse shows God's Spirit comes to us saying, you are a child of God. You've been adopted. You have access. And so therefore pray, ask, seek, knock expectantly. You know, I have the privilege of having older children and younger children all at the same time. And, you know, as I get older, I realize that both have needs that they bring to you. And I've also realized I love answering both of them. You know, there is something wonderful about little kid. And, you know, mommy, daddy, you know, I need this, I need that. And they're just adorable and cute, and you just love to help them. But you know what? Older kids, when they have needs, you know, we love coming alongside and helping them. Dad, will you teach me how to drive? Julie gets it too. Mom, will you help me call the doctor? Will you help me with my math? Mom, can you help me with my paper? Dad, will you wrestle with me? Mom, will you make a costume for me? And so no matter how old they are, you know, I will drop everything I can in order to go and help them. Late nights, tight deadlines, frustration, you know, but I want them to do well, so we do that. And my love for my children is so much less than God's love for his children. My love is incomplete. Jesus says I'm evil, and I still know how to give good gifts. How much more God? And so Jesus speaks to remove these fears of God's people, fears that keep them away from prayer. Want to know the freedom that we have to approach God and to pray. That's what Hebrews 4:16 says. It says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. Come boldly, it says, to the throne of our gracious God. So this brings up then the question of unanswered prayer, doesn't it? Brings up the question of getting exactly what we didn't want. We pray against cancer and we get word that we have cancer. We pray for our kids and their safety, and still somehow they get injured. There are times that we ask for bread, and we wonder if we got a stone, where we ask for fish, and we think maybe we got a serpent. How do we understand that? In order to, we really have to think about the Father's wisdom. In addition to this passage, the Bible reminds us regularly of God's good will towards his people. Romans 8:28 is one of those. It's a reminder that God working all things together for good. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. So the events of our lives, they may not seem good, they may not feel good, but God can work them for good. We're reminded of that. We're reminded in this that God is like a father and that he knows better than us what will truly satisfy, what will truly protect. He knows what his purposes and plans are, and he knows what we can truly handle in this life. And so God does not always give us exactly what we ask for, but he does give us what's good. We ask for a stone, he's not going to give us a serpent. He doesn't give something bad. John Calvin, he gave this helpful reminder. He said, the Heavenly Father does not hear our prayers and answer them as we ask them, but he answers them as we would ask them if we were wiser. He answers them as we would ask them if we were wiser. That girlfriend or boyfriend that you prayed about but you didn't get, that job that you were turned down for, God answers them, our prayers, as we would ask them if we were wiser. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, thank God he hasn't answered all my prayers with a yes. He's given me what I needed when I didn't know what I needed. Now, but what about sickness or betrayal or great loss? Is there something in those things? Well, we can remember what the Apostle Paul says with his suffering, and it showed him something about God, even when he prayed and he received it, and it was not removed. 2 Corinthians 12:8-9. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that this should leave me. He's talking about his sickness. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest in me. When we come to the point of chronic sickness, we learn to love the world to come. We learn to love what is in store. It is God's way to remind us that this world is not our home. It's a place where we can encourage others. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18 reminds us this. It says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. There's a hope that we find even in our chronic suffering. As we're betrayed, we might remember that this unanswered prayer, this suffering, can direct us to a greater good. Genesis 50:20. This is Joseph speaking to his brothers, and he says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So we're reminded of these things, and this is where prayer begins to shape us. So we remember that he's good and wise. As we cry out to God that he would be with us, and we find the confidence that he will be with us. So we have to learn to interpret God's answers to our prayers through the lens of his love and the lens of his wisdom. It's, you know, like two spectacles and glasses. You know, it helps us change the way that we see things. See, God sees the bigger picture of his glory. God sees the bigger picture of the world around us, and he's wise, and he is good. He shapes our trust in him when things don't go our way. And he has a good future for his children, no matter what happens. There is a good end for his children, no matter what happens. You know, that's the hope of heaven. That's the hope of glory and forgiveness and eternal life. And so as we consider our own lives, do we trust that God in his wisdom may give something better than we ask for? How does that change us in the way that we pray? The third point we want to look at today is the result of prayer is alignment of our gods with will, of our will with God's will. Throughout the scripture, we see that prayer is not about giving everything we desire, but a lot of it is aligning our desires with God's will. And even Jesus talks about this. You can turn over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We'll hit there in a minute. But prayer, God's answers address our deeper and our spiritual needs, even when we don't recognize them. So you remember, simply through the act of prayer, that we are not self-sufficient creatures. Our very lives are dependent on the preserving hand of God who keeps us alive. Prayer reminds us we cannot live secular lives, and this world cannot give us purpose, cannot give direction, it cannot provide a basis for love or joy or even doing what's right. The world cannot give answers to the intangible parts of life that we actually need as human beings. And these are things we need God for. We need God for forgiveness, to open the door of salvation to our lives, to cry out to Him, to forgive our sins or give us a heart for God. Isn't that what we find as we pray? Is that God gives us Himself. God shows us Himself. God walks through the door that we knock at. We see God at the end of the prayer. And that's because He is what we need. You know, we can't fix every problem. We can't cure every disease. And we're all going to die one day. We cannot cure death. But He can. And that's the main reason that we learn to pray. That we're created for God's pleasure. That we're created for God's glory. We can't forgive our sins. Only the one that we have sinned against can forgive us. We need God to forgive our sins. And in prayer with God, we remember how He's provided forgiveness of sin through Jesus. Ask for forgiveness. Seek forgiveness. Knock. And what happens? You will receive. He will provide. A door will be opened. You know, we pray about it, knowing that that way that God provides through Jesus Christ. And so if we don't have a heart for God, if we're not walking according to God, what do? We act, we seek, we knock, saying, God, open this door. Change my heart. Convert me. Bring me to Christ. So we can't live spiritual lives if our hearts are drawn to the secular. The secular cannot contain everything. You know, The secular does not honor God. It does not make a place for Him. It leaves us separate from Him, but prayer brings us in that spiritual reality that we need. And that brings us into John 15. Because we learn to ask for the things that align us with God's purposes, much like a child that learns to trust in their parents' wisdom. John 15, I'm going to look at verse 7 and 8. John 15, 7 and 8, these are the words of Jesus. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You see the connection with Matthew 7? Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my desires. Ask whatever you wish. Now, this is the key to understanding the whole work of prayer. We got to understand before Jesus says, ask whatever you wish will be done for you. We have to see what He says before that. If you abide in me. Abiding means to be connected to. It means to draw from. It means to live life out of. Live life out of another power, out of another strength, out of another life source. And so when we abide in Jesus, we draw our power. We draw our motivation. We draw our longings and our desires from Him. We're patient to let Him send to us what He wants, when He wants to send it. We become like a branch on a vine, letting Jesus send life into us and to shape us in the environment that we are. And it will shape our desires. There is no other way to understand this passage. And so when Jesus says, ask whatever you wish, He knows that by abiding in Him, our wishes change because they're shaped by Him. And that is a key truth of the Christian life. When we know the love of God, it changes us. We know the sacrifice of Christ and believe in Him, our desires become different. And so in this way, prayer shapes us. You can think about any conversation you have with somebody else. Is that conversation is going to shape you. Right? I mean, people help us discover new things. Sometimes we say something to somebody and their look changes because we realize, ooh, well, maybe I shouldn't have said that, right? We learn a lesson from that. Or maybe we say something and they smile and realize, oh, okay, that was kind of a good thing to say. Or we try to say something, we have no clue how to say it because we fumble over our words and we think, you know, next time I talk about that, I want to fix that up and change it up a little bit so I talk about it better. I mean, that's just how conversation works, isn't it? So is prayer. Because sometimes we pray about something and maybe something, we're just being honest with God. We're talking to Him, out of our own heart. We're talking to Him out of our own mind. And all of a sudden something comes out and we think, that didn't come out the way that it should come out. Or we talk to Him and we, bring something up to Him. And then, a couple months later we realize, I was asking for this, but now I realize the Bible tells me that. Or this isn't working out for me. God has a different direction for me, obviously. And so, you know, conversation changes us. It's the same thing in a conversation with God. We wrestle with words and talk with God. Sometimes we don't know how to pray. We, you know, like that conversation with somebody, we stumble over our words. We don't know what to say, and it might be the same thing with God. You don't know how to articulate your desires towards God, but you do your best. What happens? You know, you learn to talk with God. I mean, prayer shapes us. Conversation shapes us. Prayer shapes us. And you know, as you abide in Christ, your prayers will be different. That's because as you learn God's will, you will learn to live consistently with it. We may not know how to pray at first, but when we pray, we get closer and closer to God's will. We discover how God answers our prayers. And we will not pray the same prayers towards the end of our life that we pray right when we become a Christian. We may learn to pray differently. Even the from the start of a diagnosis of illness to the point that we've suffered in it for a while, we learn prayer as we learn Jesus. We're abiding in him. We're being reminded that he died and he rose again. He sits at God's right hand and he's praying for us. And like Jesus, we may suffer. We may face difficulty. And as we continue to pray that God would be glorified, you know, we pray they'd be glorified no matter what happens. You know, we pray like Job, though he slay me, I still will praise him. We remember Jesus and our union with Jesus. He was crucified and then he rose again. And so we know the fellowship of his suffering, even in prayer. The heart of the Christian is to see God glorified like Job did. In blessing and in suffering, we want to see God glorified. Our single prayer is that he would be glorified. And just as Christ was raised, we know that one day we shall be raised. We know this. We bring our prayers to God, asking, seeking, or knocking. He will abide with us. He will meet with us. He will empower us to bring him glory no matter what happens. Even as we go down, we have the hope of resurrection. And so remember our prayers. And remember the ones that he will certainly answer. There are prayers that God will answer. I think 1 Peter 1:3 points us to one of them. God will answer prayers to help you become a more godly person. 1 Peter 1:3, this is the New Living Translation. It says this, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. Everything we need to live a godly life. We've received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself as a means of his marvelous glory and excellence. God has given this to you. Ask him and you'll receive it. You can live a life that pleases God, free from sin, free in love, free from bondage to this world, free to worship and glorify him. God will answer the prayer to glorify him and be godly. And that's why we need to pray, even right after we sin. If you blow it, whatever it is that you blow it in, you know, that's a time that we think that God wouldn't listen to us, that God wouldn't answer our prayers, talk to him. We feel shame in our failures. We can't look God in the face, but you know, God says to us, little child, I have forgiven you in Christ. I've brought you in my family. I hold nothing back for you. I've given you everything you need for life and godliness. Ask of me for strength to walk in the truth. Depend on me. Depend on my word for your daily bread. You know, pray right after you sin, asking God to restore you. You can pray before you sin. We're getting more and more tempted. You can pray even when you're sinning. You know, how else will we know his help? Father's willing to help. The Puritans used to say, where God finds a praying heart, he will be found a prayer-hearing God. Or we could look at Luke 11:13. It's kind of a parallel passage to Matthew 7. Jesus says this, so if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, see the parallel of Matthew 7, he says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? If you want to know God's help to live a godly life, ask him to send his Holy Spirit. Keep asking. Don't stop. Bring your sins to God. He will, and ask him to help you, and then obey the Spirit when he leads your life. Ask the Spirit to help you respect your husband in marriage. Ask the Spirit to help you respect your wife in marriage. Ask the Spirit to give you self-control. Ask the Spirit to make you more loving towards your enemies or towards your neighbors. Ask the Spirit to give you more peace in the midst of anxiety. Will he not answer that prayer? Luke 11:13 says he will. Amen. So will you pray with persistence? Will you trust in your Heavenly Father that He cares for you? Or have you been so influenced by that secular mindset that downplays the importance and the power of prayer? Let me give a little coaching here. On the back, every week I give this little Bible study guide. You use it for your care groups. On the back of it, I give a prayer, this little prayer chart for you to consider through the week. There's a little program on there, and there's, you know, a heading. You know, just encourage you to make it a daily prayer this week. If you don't, especially if you don't pray, you know, to take some time to do something. You know, there's a prayer that's listed on top. You can pray that every day. You really can. Because, you know, as you pray it every day, you're a different person every day, and you're going to think what it says here a little bit differently. And you can make a list of things that you're praying for this week, things that you want to bring before your Heavenly Father to ask and to seek and to knock. You know, take a few minutes to do it every day. If you already pray, let me encourage you. You know, add a couple minutes on your prayer time. If you don't pray, you know, set aside at least 5 minutes a day in order to do it. And I think that's hard. I read once, it's a great quote. It said to men, it'll be way easier for you to spend 2 hours watching a movie with your wife than it will just you spend 5 minutes praying with your wife. Right? What's harder, 2 hours or 5 minutes? Well, it depends what you're doing, right? And so prayer, it can be hard. So those can be the hardest 5 minutes of your day. But if you don't start, if you don't set aside to do it, it's just not going to happen. Don't look at your phone. Don't look at the computer. Just you and God in a prayer list. And try it for that week. Try it for this week. Ask God, seek, knock, see how He answers. I love how Martin Luther talks about this passage, Matthew 7. God knows we're timid and shy, but He invites us to come boldly and confidently. We take Jesus at His word here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You have loved us with an everlasting love. You have set Your ears to hear our prayers. God, You have set Your heart to answer our prayers. And You have promised to make us more godly. You have promised to make us fit for heaven. Fit not by our own goodness, God, but by Your grace. And so, Lord, we ask You, help us learn to speak to You. Help us learn to abide in Christ. Help us to learn from Him. Teach us to pray and remind us of Your precious promises in it. And we do pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll stand together. Come, my soul, thy suit prepare. Let's sing about praying. New Life in Christ Church, remember this, that you go nowhere by accident. You bring the Lord Christ with you wherever you go, and that's why you know you can pray. Jesus loves to answer prayer. Please look to the people around you, greet them, tell them how glad you are to worship with them today. And if you're visiting with us, again, first week, fifth week, if you consider yourself a visitor here, please join us for lunch. Somebody will be ready to meet you right through those double doors, and I know that they would like to join you for there. I see out in the foyer, if you'd like to help with our Thanksgiving Day ministry, I think it's Christopher Dale and Dan Fisher are out there, and they can help you get connected up with that if you'd like to help. I think that's everything. With that, receive the benediction of our God. Lift up your faces and know God's love and his care for you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you his grace. Amen.